Alright, now go over here. Okay. Alright, good afternoon, brothers and sisters. I think for these afternoon sessions, actually wasn't quite clear what we were planning on doing. And I think, you know, I encouraged our brothers to have perhaps a longer time of worship, and then I'll share a really short word with you guys in the afternoon, since you have to hear me again in the evening. And so maybe I'll just talk for about half an hour, and then I think we're going to probably have a time of discussion, either in small groups or however our leading brothers want to do it. So, you know, we've been sharing on this theme that I wrote on the board. I think this morning's message was actually kind of related to what we were talking about last night. Our brother this morning, and how many were you guys in the morning session? How many of you guys were there? All of you guys? Okay. You know, our brother was encouraging us this morning to really prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord, which is something we kind of touched on last night. And you know, he talked about the dangers and perils of these end times, and I think his words this morning were probably more frightening than even mine last night. But we are living in pretty perilous times. We know that as believers, and I think most of you are believers here. There might be a few of you who are still coming to know the Lord. But as believers, you know, we're living in days where pretty soon, even though this country was founded on Christian values and on biblical principles, there's going to come a time, I think, and it's going to more likely happen in your generation than mine, where for your beliefs, you're going to actually encounter some persecution, all right? And you can already start to see that. Even though this country was founded on very biblical principles, the Bible is something that is being cast out, you know, cast out of our government, cast out of our schools, cast out of our society. And I think it's a sign of the end, right? You know, and when we talk about the end times, it's not a doom and gloom thing, even though a lot of the parts of Revelation seem like they're really scary things, like our brother mentioned this morning, how Satan in all the different forms is going to appear, and how all of this is going to be summed up in this mysterious creature called the beast, and how we're living in these, you know, a world that is under the control of the beast. You know, and there are even scarier parts in Revelation if you read it carefully. But I think when we look at these things, when we think about, you know, these things, our focus shouldn't be on necessarily these signs, but we should focus on the Lord, right? Because ultimately, like I was sharing with you last night, ultimately, it's the Lord's return that our eyes should be focused on. So even at a young age, and you guys are relatively young, but are starting to come into a spiritual sense. I think it was in high school when I first began to sense how the Holy Spirit was leading me in my Christian walk. You know, I think as a middle schooler and certainly as younger kids, your sensitivity to these things is a little bit dulled. But as you come into high school and certainly into college, the sensitivity to how the Spirit is leading you will be sharpened. You'll actually be able to sense the Spirit prompting you to do things, you know, prompting you to think about things, you know, think about how God's Word can be applied to your life. I think for me, it was around this time where I first began to start to really feel like the Spirit is speaking to me. You know, the Lord's words, when I read them, are no longer Bible stories. They're real to me. And I think when you have that sensitivity to the Spirit, you know, He can begin to work in your life. And so So I wanted us again to focus on this theme that the Lord has prompting me to share on with you guys. You know, I should have qualified last night that, you know, this theme is certainly not something that I've mastered. You know, it's something that the Spirit has been calling to me to do. And so it's not something that that I fully learned, but I'm learning along with you guys that we're called to serve, and I'm learning from the Lord, just as you guys are, how to serve. Because I think there's going to be a time where you guys are now being served by those sitting in the back row, but there's going to be a time where you guys need to step up and begin to carry that load and carry that burden and to begin to serve. So I wanted us to read Matthew chapter 24 again, and really just that verse, that fragment of a verse found in 45. So Matthew 24, verse 45. And it's again the question that the Lord is asking. You know, he says all these things about the end times. He talks about how nation will rise up against nation, how kingdom will rise up against kingdom. He gives us all these signs of the end. And then he asks this question: who then is the faithful and wise servant? All right? The Lord is looking for people whom he can call his own, people who can be faithful to him and live in a way that can be considered wise. All right? Who among you is going to answer this call to be the faithful and wise servant? That's my challenge to you guys this weekend. You know, the Lord is calling us. Throughout the New Testament, it talks about how He's calling us. He's chosen us. He's called us. You know, He's redeemed us. And then now He's calling us to serve Him as royal priests. All right? Who's going to answer that call? All right? No matter what stage we're in life, whether we're working, whether we're going to school, our priority is that we serve Him. Okay? No matter how old you are as a Christian, so quote-unquote old, you know, even if you believed yesterday, okay, and you're a one-day-old Christian, you are called into this royal priesthood, okay, and this calling is to serve someone who is above all right? All the hymns we sing this weekend are focused on someone who is almighty, who is the creator of this universe, who is the heavenly king. And to be in the service of the heavenly king is something that we should consider a very high calling. You know, this call is not something that is done casually. You know, our Lord's calling on your life, even at a young age, is something that is really serious. And it's a very noble calling. All right? It's a very high and noble calling. And I hope that's one hope that I have for you guys, is that you'll take it very seriously. So in these two afternoon sessions, I'm only going to share for about half an hour. So if you guys can bear with me for that long, that's it. And then we can have a time of discussion. And I wanted us to focus on two aspects of what it means to be a servant of God. Okay, two aspects. Today, I'll share with you on how as a servant, we are disciples. Okay, and tomorrow I'm going to share with you guys on how as a servant of God, we are ambassadors for Him. Okay? So these are two aspects we'll share on in our two workshop sessions. And then there are some other aspects of being a servant of God that I'll touch on the final evening. Okay? And so what does it mean that we are disciples? Right, you know, we're all called to follow Him, and as part of following Him, you know, we call Him our teacher. Right, just like the disciples when they were on the earth and following our Lord, they called Him Rabbi or teacher. Okay, and it was very early in their calling, and you guys that know the New Testament and know the Gospels, know the story about how Peter and John and James and Andrew were called, right? They were fishing and the Lord called them. You know, Matthew in his tax collector's booth, the Lord walked by and called him and he started to follow. You know, these people followed the Lord. And it's this one verse that I want to share with you guys from John, the Gospel of John, that kind of highlights what it means to be a disciple. All right? It's in John chapter 12 and verse 26. So if you have your Bibles, maybe you can turn to that chapter. John chapter 12, verse 26 reads, "Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Okay, it's a pretty simple verse and pretty straightforward language. Our Lord Jesus doesn't speak in parables here. He is giving them a commandment. All right, whoever serves me must follow me. All right, what is the meaning of the word disciple? Simply put, it means someone who follows. All right, the disciples were called disciples because they followed him. Very straightforward. All right, the Lord tells us that whoever serves me must follow me. All right, so there's this link between called to serve and following him. Okay, there's this link here. So a servant has to be a disciple. Okay, there came a time when the disciples were following Jesus that they became servants. All right, they had, you know, walked with the Lord for 3.5 years, and the Lord had, during this time, the Lord had really been serving them. The Lord had been teaching them. Even though they were calling him rabbi, you recall many times throughout the scripture where the Lord was actually serving them, feeding them, either physically or spiritually. Right? The Lord was the one serving them. But then there was a key moment, and to me it was the night of his betrayal. If you remember, the Lord, the night before he was betrayed, he had dinner with his disciples, okay, in that upper room. It was on that night where our Lord taught them how to serve by washing their feet. Okay, you guys might remember that story. So it was, I felt like it was at that moment, and the Lord knew that very soon he would go up on the cross, and then physically he would be parted from them. But on that night, one of the last lessons he taught the disciples was how to serve. All right? It was time, he felt like, after 3.5 years of them following him and him teaching them how to serve, it was now their turn to step up and to serve. It was time for them to start growing up and to begin serving. And I think all of us will come to a juncture in our life where, you know, right now you guys are being served by some of the older brothers and sisters in the back. At some time you guys will be now called to step up and to step into that ministry. And so I think we have to realize that the disciples were given this lesson, I felt like, on that night. So if you remember, on that night, it was kind of an interesting experience, right? You know, we see our Lord, you know, his heart is heavy that night because he knows that, you know, ahead of him is Calvary and the cross. And on that night, he has some really important things he's telling his disciples. And he begins that night by taking off his outer garment. Remember, he wrapped himself up with a towel, and he washes their feet. Right? Remember, Simon Peter, who was always very vocal, declined the Lord's attempt to wash his feet at first. He said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You can wash everyone else's feet here, but no way you're going to wash mine." And Lord, remember the Lord's response, right? If I don't wash your feet, then you're not going to have any part of me. You know, then Peter goes the opposite direction. He says, well, Lord, why don't you wash my feet and my head and you know, everything in between. And the Lord says, you know, no, I'm just going to wash your feet. And so, you know, what was the lesson afterwards? Remember what the Lord told his disciples? It was kind of interesting. He said, you know, what I've done to you, now do one to another. All right? He asked the disciples now to wash one another's feet. He says, you call me Lord and Master, and look at what I've done for you guys. All right? Now it's your turn to wash one another's feet. Now, it seems like a very simple commandment, right, to wash one another's feet. But, you know, it was very difficult for the disciples. You know, right before this incident in, you know, on that in that upper room where the Lord washes their feet, they had just been on the road. And recall, they had just been arguing who was the greatest, right? They had been arguing, you know, Peter and James and John. They'd probably been arguing for 3.5 years who was the greatest, you know, who was called by the Lord first, and maybe they would have a higher place in the kingdom, you know, who would sit at the Lord's right hand and left hand. You know, they were looking to promote themselves, right? They wanted to be great. They knew Jesus was going to be a king, and they wanted to rule with the Lord. But the Lord showed them a very interesting thing. The Lord told them to wash one another's feet. Right? The Lord stooped down low to show them what it was all about. It wasn't about sitting at the Lord's right hand or left hand. It wasn't about ruling. It was about serving. Okay? Now, the Lord could have... Now, this was difficult for the disciples, because for Peter to wash John or James' feet was something that was probably impossible before this evening, okay? If you think about it, they would have been okay, I think, if the Lord said, you know, I've washed your feet, now it's your turn to wash my feet. And I'm sure they would have raced to wash the Lord's feet. But no, the Lord told them to wash one another's feet. And to wash someone's feet means you have to bend down. You have to stoop down very low in order to wash someone's feet. You have to take that lower position. Right? The Lord was willing to do that for his disciples. And now it was their turn to grow up and wash one another's feet. Right? Such a difficult thing, because they were arguing who the greatest was. So obviously the greatest is not going to stoop down and wash someone's feet. But that's what the Lord asked of them. And so they had to learn. You know, they had to learn. And the Lord continued to teach them lessons. You know, there. Remember Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times. And then after the Lord's resurrection, restored Peter by asking him 3 times, you know, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was like, of course I love you, Lord. And 3 times, what did the Lord tell Simon Peter? He told him, feed my sheep. Okay. He wanted Peter to begin serving now. Peter had been fed by the Lord for 3.5 years. Now it was Peter's turn to feed his sheep. All right? So there comes a time spiritually when we have to go from having our feet washed by others to washing others' feet. Okay? We have to be the ones who now feed one another spiritually. Especially, I'm talking to you juniors and seniors here. All right, the juniors and seniors in this room, you know, have a responsibility to really look out for the freshmen and the sophomores. All right, and then as the freshmen and sophomores step into that, you know, more mature role, it's your guys' job to feed one another, to wash one another's feet. That's what the Lord is asking us to do. All right, we don't go through our whole life having our own feet washed by others. Sometime you have to grow up spiritually and start to serve, because that's what our Lord has called us to. All right? He wants us to serve His people. He wants us to serve in the church. He wants us to wash the feet of others. He wants us to feed His sheep. All right, that's His commandments. So hopefully as we mature in the Lord, especially those of you who are going to head off to college soon, you know, it's the Lord is going to give you opportunities to serve. And are you willing to answer that call? Or are you going to go through your whole life having others wash your feet? Okay, the Lord calls us to follow Him. You know, that's the characteristic of a disciple. Literally, right? A follower. And so, you know, one thing that's interesting about being a disciple, or if you're following someone, what do? Right? You walk behind them. Okay? When we're following our Lord as a disciple or as a servant, we walk behind Him. You know, we don't walk next to Him. We don't walk in front of Him. We walk behind Him. Wherever He places His foot, that's where we place our feet. That's literally what walking in His footsteps mean, right? And I think one of the first things we do when we become a believer is that we learn to be a disciple and we learn to walk. All right, walking, spiritually walking, is something that we have to learn to do. All right, you guys might remember there's a story in the New Testament where this man is paralyzed, all right? It's the story of the paralytic. Right? This paralyzed man comes to the Lord Jesus, and in some versions, you know, he has to be brought to the Lord Jesus by his friends. Okay, and remember that story. Actually, maybe we can read that story. See, maybe we'll read the Matthew version. So if you look in Matthew chapter 9, we'll read the first few verses. It says, Matthew 9:1 says, Jesus stepped into a boat and crossed over and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, This fellow is blaspheming. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say? To say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, Get up, take your mat, and go home. Then the man got up and went home. Okay, it's a pretty short story. There's another version of this story found in Mark where this paralytic is brought to the Lord by four friends, right? And I think you guys might remember how they opened up a hole in the ceiling and lowered him to the Lord. Different versions of a similar story, all right, where the Lord forgives the man of his sins and then the Lord tells him to stand up and walk. All right. You know, this story tells us that there are two steps. Okay. When we believe in Him, our sins are forgiven and they are washed away. All right. Like this paralytic person, we're healed. Spiritually, we're healed. Okay. Our sins are taken away. And this requires faith on our part. But that faith is the only thing that is required, right? So this is actually the easy step because our Lord did the heavy lifting, right? The Lord paid a great price so that our sins could be forgiven. And all we have to do is believe, right? The Bible tells us if we believe in Him, if we believe with our hearts and confess with our mouths, then we will be saved, right? It's that simple. That simple, and it's simple and it's easy for us because, like I said, the Lord did the tough part. You know, He did the very difficult part, and I think we all know the cost that our Lord paid in order for us to have this redemption, to have this salvation. Okay, this is the story of our lives, right? Just like the paralytic, his sins were forgiven. Okay, but after we are forgiven, step two is that we stand up and walk. Step two requires some work on our part. OK, Okay, and it might not be easy, but we have to do it. All right, something that we have to do. Just like the Lord told the paralytic, get up, take your mat, and go home. You know, we have to do that similarly. You know, why do we have to do it? Can you imagine how sad it would be if this paralytic were healed by the Lord, and then instead of getting up and going home, he refused to walk? Okay, imagine if he continued to live the life of a paralytic even after he were healed, right? And he still had his friends carry him around from place to place. You know, it would be such a shame, right? Imagine a man with two good legs but refusing to walk. You know, what a waste of the Lord's grace and blessing. You know, can you imagine that? Imagine if the story took that turn instead. What a waste of the Lord's grace and blessing. If the Lord said, you know, you're healed now, you can get up and walk and go home, but he refused to walk. He still sat there, still asked his friends to carry him around. You know, imagine how sad that would be. But that's exactly who we are if we refuse to walk. All right? The Lord has healed us. The Lord has forgiven us of our sins. And if we refuse to walk, we would be like an ungrateful paralytic that continues to lie on the ground and refuse to walk. And it would be quite a shame, right? By His mercy and grace and love, He's already forgiven us. He's already healed us. You know, He died on the cross to take away our sin. And now He puts us in a place where we have a new life such that we can walk with Him. Imagine how the Lord would feel if we refused to walk. But we thank the Lord because the paralytic did get up and he did walk home. Right? He took up his mat. He was no longer crippled. He now lived out that active faith that caused him to be healed. Right? He did get up and walk. And so, likewise, just like this paralytic began to walk, we have to come to a point in our life where we decide we are a disciple of the Lord and we need to walk. All right? A disciple follows. By following, you have to walk, right? You can't follow someone without the active motion of walking, right? To follow someone, you have to walk. So let's not be those who waste the Lord's grace and remain a paralytic. Okay, so to be a disciple, to be a follower, we have to learn to walk. And it is a commandment of the Lord. Just like the Lord commands this paralytic to get up and walk, he asks us to walk with him. Right? And throughout Ephesians, Paul writes about this Christian walk. Okay, one other point I wanted to mention is that the words disciple and the word discipline comes from the same root, right? They sound alike, and they come from the same root. So a disciple is someone who is under discipline. The Lord was training his disciples for 3.5 years. Right? They were his disciples, and he disciplined them. And the Bible tells us that our Lord will discipline everyone he considers a son. And who is a son? A son, or daughter in this case, a son is someone who the Lord has redeemed. So each and every one of you are children of God. And as children of God, we are under the discipline of the Lord. Now, we often think of discipline in the negative sense, right? We think of discipline as something that happens when we get in trouble. When we do something wrong, we get disciplined. But this isn't the case here, okay? Because discipline is something that brings us into maturity. And this is something that the Lord is looking for in each and every one of His children. Right? He wants to bring us into maturity. We walk because He no longer wants us to remain babes. When you first come to know Him, you're considered a babe, all right? A spiritual babe. But just like physical babies in this world take milk and become nourished and grow up, Christians also grow up, right? It's a very natural progression. And we'll talk a little about this later tonight. But, you know, discipline is also part of this maturation process. So discipline brings us into maturity, and it's actually a protection for us, right? If you've noticed kids who don't come under discipline, they're always the very unruly ones. They're the ones that are the troublemakers, right? You know, I'm constantly disciplining my daughters now that I have my own kids. And it's not because I want to torture them or give them a hard time. Right? I discipline them because I want them to exhibit a certain character. Right? Just like your parents probably disciplined you or are continuing to discipline you because they want you to exhibit a certain character. And it's important. And I think the Lord does the same spiritually. All right, I'll give you an example. Recently, our family was in Seattle. And, you know, my mom likes to spoil her grandkids, so my kids. And so my mom, who's actually at this conference, she brought my girls shopping, right? And I always object because we live in New York and we live in a very small apartment. And, you know, we simply can't hold that many clothes or toys or whatever else. And so, but, you know, I can't argue with her. She's going to spoil her grandkids. And so she took them shopping. And I happened to be with them. And so I was just kind of observing how they were behaving, right? Their grandmother, who they call Popo, will buy them, like gifts. You know, we go from one shop to the next, and especially the younger one, anything she sees, you know, especially if it's like the Hello Kitty store or something, she goes in there and it's over, right? Everything she wants, and Grandma, of course, wants to buy them almost everything, and so, you know, throughout the day she's accumulating like new clothes and new toys, and then at one point I said, you know, okay, that's enough, right? We've bought a lot of toys for them. And towards the end of the day, she saw this one little thing that she just absolutely wanted. And at that point, she already had this giant, we were lugging these giant shopping bags full of stuff for them. And she wanted this one little thing, and I said no. Okay, and when I said no, you know, she lost it. All right. This is a 5-year-old. The 9-year-old, she's mature, so she understands that there's a limit. But with a 5-year-old, you can't really argue with them, all right, when they're like that. And so sadly we had to take her aside and discipline her. Right? You know, she got disciplined. So not only did she not get that toy she wanted, she also got a discipline. And you know, the reason why you would discipline a child like that, and I think you guys are all old enough to understand why throwing a fit like that is not okay. How after getting all of these gifts and clothes and toys, you throw a fit because of one little thing is not okay. We wanted her to be disciplined so she understands, right, to be grateful. That's the character trait we wanted her to learn, right? To be grateful, such that next time she'll think twice about throwing a fit. You know, of course, when you're at age 4 or 5, she was actually, I think, only 4 at the time. And so at that age, you have to continuously give lessons, right? Some of you may have younger siblings who may behave in that way, and the discipline has to be constant. And it's not. And now that you guys are old enough to understand this, you understand that, you know, your parents aren't torturing a little kid. They're actually trying to build that kid's character. And similarly, when we grow old enough, we understand that the Lord is not trying to torture us. All right? The Lord, you know, similarly, just like I discipline my younger daughter, the Lord will tell us no sometimes. All right? When we pray, the Lord might say no. The Lord might not answer certain prayers the way we want Him to answer them. And if we're not mature, if we're like little children, then we won't understand why, right? Like, my daughter didn't understand why she couldn't get that toy. And if we're young in the Lord, we might not understand, you know, Lord, you know, I want this thing. Why won't you give it to me? I want a certain grade on a test. I want to get into a certain school. I want this or that. I want to, you know, have my own car. I want to have certain freedoms from my parents, other things. And the Lord will tell us no. And we might not understand that. But as you begin to mature in Him, I think we do begin to understand that there's this thing called the refinement of our soul. All right, the Bible, the New Testament speaks of how our soul is being refined, and when we come under the discipline of the Lord, this is the type of character we're building. All right, and it's not simply a character like I wanted my kid to learn to be grateful, to be thankful, to be appreciative, right? But it's far more than that when we're talking about spiritual things. The character we're trying to attain to is that of the Son of God. All right? He wants us to be like Him. And when we come under the discipline of the Lord, we are slowly molded into that, right? So discipline is a practice, it's an exercise, it's something that where lessons are repeated over and over again, and it doesn't matter what age you are. Perhaps some of us are still learning lessons that you guys are learning. You know, we're always in the school of Christ, and we're continuing to learn these lessons. And it's something that doesn't always come easily, right? So my younger daughter, I'll use her as an example again. You know, right now she's learning to read. If you see her around, she's the one wearing the pink glasses, and she's like trying to learn how to read, and it's really frustrating for her. She has a really hard time reading, right? And she really doesn't like to do it. And I'm like, Sarah, you have to practice reading. You know, you're not just going to be good at it. You have to practice, and then you get good at it. Just like your older sister Ellie. Right, she can read books. She doesn't even read picture books, I tell Sarah, right? And it's because she's practiced, and she's practiced over and over again. And so, you know, in spiritual things, it's the same way. We practice in order to perfect something. Right? It's funny because my older daughter will try to encourage the younger one to practice. She'll be like, just practice sounding out the words. Just practice sounding out. It's so easy. You can do it. But then my older daughter is taking piano lessons, and she has to practice the piano every day, and she hates it. she inherited that from me, I think. She hates practicing the piano because it's boring and it's difficult. And I one day I sat her down. I was like, you know, see how your younger sister is struggling with reading and has to practice over and over again? You know, that's you on the piano, right? And then she actually, I think there was something that clicked. She was like, oh, yeah, you're right, you know? And so I think whether it's something simple like reading or playing the piano, or whether it's our spiritual walk, I think there's this general principle where, you know, practice makes perfect. It's the old adage, practice makes perfect. Practice, repetition, this leads to perfection. Whether we're talking about things in the world or in spiritual things. It's kind of funny how there are a lot of parallels. You know, when we repeat, sometimes the Lord has to, you know, unfortunately, because we're stubborn or we're thick-headed or whatever, the Lord has to teach us many times over and over again lessons of faith. All right, so it's interesting that, you know, now that I'm older and sadly some of the lessons I'm still learning, like not to doubt the Lord, right? Something simple like that where you know, I've known through my experience that the Lord is faithful. I think the older you are, the more you experience of the Lord, the more you see that He is faithful. You know, He's led you through various difficult trials throughout your life. And yet, the next trial comes around, you still wrestle with this doubt, right? You know, is the Lord going to come through? Do I need to step in and use my own effort and my own understanding and wisdom? Do I need to exert my own experience in this matter, or do I trust the Lord? It's these things that we're constantly learning over and over. And sometimes it's frustrating because sometimes I even sit back and I'm like, man, Lord, I should really trust you on this. But then, you know, I exert my own effort and I try to accomplish things on my own. And so spiritual things are hard for us. You know, and it's because we're natural beings and we're not spiritual beings. So because we're not spiritual beings, spiritual things are hard to us. Okay? And that's why we need spiritual discipline and we need spiritual exercise. Right? These things allow us to be disciples and servants of God. And we see this throughout the Gospels where the 12 disciples just don't seem to get it, right? It's kind of funny reading the gospel sometimes because it seems like they're so thick-headed sometimes. These disciples had just seen a miracle, and yet in the next setting they're marveling again. You know, it's like when we read about their experiences, we sometimes laugh at them because they're so full of doubt and they're so thick-headed, right? If the Lord had just done these miraculous things, why is the next thing surprising to you? If you already know that He's the Son of God and He can do all this stuff and can perform all these miracles and healings and is feeding, you know, 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread and fish, if He's doing all these things, why do you doubt in the next scenario? Right, when we're reading the Gospels, do you guys ever feel like, wow, these guys just don't get it? But then when you look at your own life and the Lord is teaching you the same lesson over and over again, then you realize, man, spiritual things are hard for us human beings to grasp. We're just naturally not spiritual, okay? It's probably the way to put it. And it's something that we have to practice over and over again. So, you know, in 1 Timothy, when Paul is exhorting a younger Timothy, he says, take hold of that eternal life within you. All right, this is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, take hold of that eternal life within us. Now, that life within us is the one that can begin to comprehend spiritual things. That life is a supernatural life, right? It's not one that is our own natural life. It's one that is eternal, one that is from the Lord, and that's the one that allows us to understand things. It gives us the discipline to pray and to read the Bible. You know, that eternal life within us allows us to walk with the Lord and begin serving Him. It allows us to grow, okay? And it's also a surpassing life. It allows us to overcome in any circumstance because it's the life of Christ. Right? The life of Christ that now lives in each and every one of you allows us to overcome no matter what the circumstance. So, you know, just in closing, with discipline, we can follow the Lord. Right? We can become a disciple and we can become a servant of the Lord. Right? Just to reiterate from John chapter 12, whoever serves me must follow me. All right? And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. You know, there's this phrase, where I am, my servant also will be. This speaks of a destination here. So the question you guys need to ask yourself is, where does the Lord want me to be today? You know, where does the Lord want each and every one of you to be? You know, we see throughout the history of the church some pretty amazing missionaries who went to the far corners of the world because they were called by the Lord. Right? The Lord called them, some of them at a very young age, probably not much older than many of you sitting in this room. certainly far younger than me, right? They were called by the Lord in their late teens or early 20s, and they went out by faith as missionaries to some pretty remote places, places like Africa or India or China. And when you read the accounts of some of these missionaries, I always marvel because, you know, they left everything behind. They gave up everything because they realized that this calling was high. And I think when we realize that this calling that the Lord has called us to is a noble one, then everything else that we value in this world goes to the wayside. Right? We value a lot of things in this world. Right now, you guys, being younger, might value some of your possessions. You know, you might value your social status or your relationship with your friends. You might value what your family brings you. You might value your education. If you get into that, you know, dream school, you might value your education even more. And then as you progress, you'll value things like your career. And then eventually, you know, your own family. You know, these are things that we value, and there's nothing wrong with these things. But I think when you truly find your calling, like the Apostle Paul did, he says, I count everything else as loss. Count everything else more than loss. He uses the word dung. All right, everything else is like dung to him compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing our Lord and responding to that calling. You know, the Lord hopefully will capture you guys at a young age such that you're willing to have that kind of abandonment for the Lord. That's what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for those who will go as a disciple wherever He leads. All right? Wherever the Lord leads, I want to place my foot in His footstep. All right? And if He takes me one direction or another direction, going to go exactly where He takes me. And that's what a disciple is. That's what a servant is. Okay. And so those are just some of my thoughts. I think we're at about time. So how about we close in a quick word of prayer? Lord, we thank You that You are calling us. You're continuing to prompt our hearts to respond to Your calling. Lord, I pray that when the Spirit tugs at our hearts and wants to place Your words in our hearts, that we wouldn't resist. Teach us not to be like Saul on the road to Damascus and kick at the goads. Lord, I pray that instead we would respond to Your calling, that we would know that Your calling is a high and noble one, that You've called us to be holy and royal priests, and we are serving an almighty God. We thank You so much for dying on the cross for our sin, showing us what it means to be a servant, stooping so low in order to teach us how to love one another and how to serve You. Lord, I pray that You would make disciples of every person in this room, and that as a disciple we would learn to be servants of the Lord. Lord, even at a young age, I pray that You might capture the hearts of my young brothers and sisters here. I lift them up to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay,